As is our practice when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to have the preaching of the word first. And so I'd like to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 25 and reading verses 27 to 34. It's part of a larger narrative about Jacob and Esau. And taught about how they were born and the struggles that went on. But I'd just like to read the last number of verses from verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and the stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Upon the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I wonder whether we ask a similar question to Esau, which is, especially this morning, what good is the Lord's Supper for me? What good is our practice this morning to us? What difference does it make? Or does it make any difference at all? Or we may even broaden that question into what good is the Christian faith to me? What good is the gospel to me? And that certainly is reflected in our taking for granted that privilege. Perhaps we don't attend church as we should. May we take it lightly. If we miss, no big deal. We go when we can. But really, that practice is really a practical way of saying the same thing that Esau said. What good is this birthright to me? And what profit is it? And the implication, of course, of that question is that it's of no use at all. Very little use. That I could just as well do without it. That's the way Esau reflected on it. He was a man of great skills. He was a man that was good at hunting, could take care of himself. We might say. What did he need the gospel for? What did he need this birthright for? What did he need to rely on Jacob and the inheritance in terms of material things as well as covenantal? He could stand on his own two feet. He could do it alone. So in the context of that kind of attitude, Esau reveals his true attitude to this need that he had of food so that he exchanged it for his birthright. So what is it for us? Want a meal? What does it cost? I don't know. You go to a fast food restaurant, you can get a good meal for under $10. So in other words, that's the price that he put on what he had, the birthright. And we see what the passage is really getting at when it ends with that sentence, thus Esau despised his birthright. So the scriptures see such significance about these events and what he, and these words that he uttered. They had a much deeper meaning than simply what he said. There's a lot more behind those words. And sometimes there's a lot more behind the fact that people just don't attend church as regularly as they should. It's more than that they had to go somewhere. It's more than that they had some visitors. It's more than that they were tired. Sadly, sometimes, is what's the use? What good is the church to me? Well, they may come because of friends. They may come because they're expected to come because they're part of a community for so long. But in their heart of hearts, that sentiment resides in their hearts. What good is it to me? And so we want to ponder that question and its answer so that each and every one of us will learn to answer that question as often as it arises in our hearts in a way that will bless us rather than lead us to despise God's wonderful blessings. So first of all, in this passage, we have the birthright challenged. The value of it, that is. And so here is Esau. He's been out in the field. He's been out hunting. Obviously hasn't been that successful on that day. And so he comes and he's tired. He's drained. And here is Jacob, who's made this stew. And he looks at the stew. And he says to himself that he's famished. He's weary. I am weary, he says in verse 30. Please feed me with that stew. Let's just say, so that we don't have to argue about it, let's just say that that statement was absolutely accurate. That he had no energy left. That in fact he was close to fainting. Let's even go worse than that. Let's say he's going to die. Let's say that was true. I mean, obviously it wasn't. But that's the way he's putting it. He's so weary. And he has to make this decision. Because he needs food. He thinks he desperately needs food. But Jacob has his mind on something else. He wants the birthright. So we know what his mind was filled with. I mean, they're not young children. They've grown up by now. So all of these years, Esau had the birthright. He was the firstborn. And Jacob somehow had intentions on that. And here he had an opportunity. Little did he know that it would be so easy. And so Jacob says, well, sure. You want a bowl of stew? Sure. But swear to me your birthright. So we'll do an exchange. You have this bowl of stew, and you give me the birthright. You sign over that to me. And you swear by it. And so Esau has to consider that. I mean, if Jacob had said, sure, you can have a bowl of soup, but it's going to cost you, I don't know, in terms of equivalency, let's just say $1,000. I'm sure Esau would have said, no way, are you kidding me? $1,000? That doesn't make any sense. No way.
He didn't ask for 1,000 months. He asked for his birthright. And there was no hesitation on the part of Esau. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, let me size this up a bit. Let me think about it a minute. No. What does he say in verse 32? He said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? It's a very quick decision. As I say, he wasn't about to die in the sense of literally die, but let's just say that that was true. Let's just say that was true. Would we have said the same thing? Would we have said, what is this birthright to me? And make that exchange? That birthright wasn't just a piece of paper. That birthright had a lot of significance. It had a lot of significance not only in Isaac's family, but also in God's family. In the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, he had a prominent place by virtue of the fact that he was a firstborn. On an earthly level, he would get a double portion. But all of that didn't seem to have any impact upon his reasoning and upon his decision. He despised the birthright. He viewed it as trash. He viewed it as of no consequence to him whatsoever. He probably thought he got a better deal. But how wrong could he have been? How wrong could he have been? The scriptures, as I say, conclude that passage by saying he despised the birthright. Insulted what it stood for, rejected what it stood for, made it seem that it was of no consequence whatsoever. And sad to say, that happens. That happens in our churches, it happens in our families. You have such a rich inheritance in terms of having access to the gospel, having access to God's throne of grace, having access to the church, being raised in the community of God's people. And for one thing or another, they make the same statements. What is that to me? What good is that to me? So if it's to do something outside in the world, they choose that rather than come to God's house. They put that down at the bottom of their importance list. And in that way, they despise their birthright. Jesus teaches us that whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man, he says, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? When we are faced with denying the gospel in all its different manifestations, whether it's literally rejecting the word of God, whether it's shown by neglecting the means of grace, not coming to church, not caring whether we are members of the church or not, and if we are, then we don't really put any importance to it, we let everything else come in before it. That is essentially what Esau was faced with by virtue of his birthright. And he traded it away. Here we have, in sacramental form, the privilege that you and I have as believers to access to God's throne of grace by virtue of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To take it lightly, to disregard it, to treat it as insignificant is to despise our birth. It is to despise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it behooves us as youth and young people to take a page out of Jacob's book, that he always eyed it and cherished it. And though he went about it in a wrong way, nevertheless, he desired it. But you don't have to be a trickster like Jacob. No. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us to faith. He calls us to his table. He calls us to faith, so that we might indeed be those that are born in Zion, to be registered in Zion, to be known as God's children, to be given that privilege to be called the children of God. That's what God calls us to. But as we turn a deaf ear to that, as we neglect that as something insignificant and not worth our time, that's what we're doing. We're despising the birthright that would bring us into the family of God. But sometimes we do it for different reasons, but really the heart of it is the same, which is perhaps we are persecuted. And so our Christian faith becomes a cause of our suffering and pain. And so at times like those, we might be tempted to say, what is this birthright to me? What does it profit me? It's getting me in all of this trouble. It's getting people against me. They look down upon me. They say all kinds of evil and wicked things against me and false things against me. So what use is the birthright to me? And yet the Sermon on the Mount makes it very clear. He says, blessed are you when men say these kinds of things against you. Blessed are you. But do we know what that means? Do we understand that? Because if we don't understand the gospel for what it is, then we won't understand those words. It doesn't make sense to us what they're saying. It doesn't make sense that martyrs there are hanging and burning for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are hanging on to their faith. They won't recant. That attitude doesn't say, what's the birthright to me, or what use is it to me? That's not what that scenario is saying. It's saying it's everything in the world to me. And I'm ready to burn in these flames, because that is so important. I can't let go of that. I'll let go of life, but I won't let go of that. What a different attitude that is from Esau. Why is it that people come to faith in countries where they are persecuted? Or for that matter, in the New Testament, where churches were established in various towns, some of them were very aggressive in terms of their persecution. Even Paul, you remember, had to flee because they were after him. And so were the converts. Immediately they were thrown into persecution. They didn't say, what's the gospel of Christ to me? As I say, in our present age, there are countries like China or in Africa or in other or Islamic countries, where their lives are in danger, not only from the state and the community, but even their own families. What in the world are they thinking becoming Christians in that context? It must be something about the gospel that's so precious that they're willing to do that. They're not saying, what good is the gospel to me? They say the very opposite. The gospel is everything in the world. And if it means losing relationships with my family, so be it. That's what the gospel does. It brings division. It brings a sword in terms of relationships. Not because we're not loving as Christians, but because those that oppose the faith can't stand us. They do all kinds of things. As the Apostle Paul did to Christians as he persecuted them. No, but these people are coming to faith and jumping into persecution. They won't let their grip loosen on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, is that birthright important to you? Enough for you to suffer for it? Enough for you to be ridiculed by the world or your friends? Let alone be persecuted and threatened, as so many are. But if we find that perplexing, we find that incomprehensible, then I suggest to you, it's the gospel that you have to look at. You're not understanding the gospel. You don't get the gospel. That's why you find it perplexing. If you understood what the gospel was, you wouldn't find those statements. What would we trade for heaven? If we put it in different words, what would we trade for heaven? And you would think, well, who would possibly stumble at that question? Of course people are going to pick heaven. Really? Is that what you think? Well, that's not what the rich young ruler did. When Jesus said, well, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He walked away sad. He walked away sad. In effect, he was saying, what good is heaven to me? What profit is heaven to me? I'd rather have what I have than give that up for heaven. No way. No way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ represented that, of course, in the parable of the sower. And taught that when persecution, tribulation arise, these people say, what good is a birthright to me? What good is the gospel to me? And they cast it aside. And those things, perhaps, that people have learned, that have grown up in the church and been taught in Sunday school and catechism, when they get out into the world and they get this kind of opposition, sadly, they say that. What good is it to me? And they walk away sad. Sometimes not even pressure like that. It's just pleasures. Pleasures. Things that they want to do. And the gospel is saying, no, you can't do those things. Those things are sinful. You have to put those things to death. And they look at those things, and they don't want to put them to death. They like them. Their friends are doing those things, and they want to do those things. They want to participate and live like those around them. And so they get that dilemma in their minds. Do I go with them? Or do I stay here with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I follow this path, or do I follow this path that they're calling me to? Same questions arise. How valuable is the birthright to me? How precious is it to me? How important is it in my life? Well, clearly, for these people, again, on the parable of the sower, that it smothers those things. It makes us put those things aside and pick other things. And we have it. As I said, we see it in our lives. We see it in our families. We see it in our communities. Church communities, that is. People raised in the church, they hear all of these things. They even may have even made profession of faith. But then they come to all of these things that the world does, and they want to do those things, even though they know they're wrong. And so there's a tension in their minds. And so they reflect on it. And sometimes they make Esau's decision. What good is the gospel to me? Keeping me from pleasure. I want to do these things. And so they embrace those and they let their grip loosen on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, there are challenges. The devil will always come with bargains. And he will always come with that intent to lead us to despise the birthright, to despise this access that we have to God, to trash it, to cast it aside, to ignore it as irrelevant and unprofitable. So there's a question that each and every one of us has to think about in our hearts and minds. Truly, how do we answer that question and that challenge in our hearts? Do we stand firm and say, no, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? That we preach Christ and Christ crucified, that we glory in the cross. That needs to be our stand, and it needs to show itself in terms of the use of the means of grace, in terms of our Christian life, in terms of our confession, the hope that we have within us. And allow no one to compromise it in any way. Because in the second place, such a decision, this birthright, has consequences. It has consequences. It's not some decision you make here and you carry on in your life, everything goes fine, nothing happens. No. It has a drastic consequence upon your life. As it did on Esau. We read of the gravity of the loss when we are told that Isaac trembled violently. This was when the second time when he went for the blessing. I mean, he'd sold his birthright. He despised his birthright. But when it came time to it, he wanted the blessing from Isaac. And Jacob had already come and taken it. And then when they realized what had happened, it says, Isaac trembled violently, and Esau burst out with a loud and bitter cry. Both in Genesis 27 and also in Hebrews 12, verse 17. And we also note the loss in comparison of Jacob's blessings and Esau's. Esau, we are told, in terms of the prophecy of God, through their father Isaac, Esau would have his dwelling away from earth's richness and heaven's dew. Blessings on earth and from heaven. He would be far away from that. He would also live by the sword and under service. Struggle and strife. But Jacob, on the other hand, would enjoy the flip side of such handicap. God's blessing. God's protection. This man, Esau, that thought that he was independent of God. He didn't need these things from God. He could take care of himself. But he would be in mighty need. And God himself promises to carry out this punishment in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And we know that this punishment extended past Esau himself to all those like him, to his descendants, and those that act according to his ways. Esau had dishonored his father and God. And in Malachi, Esau is used as an example of how the Israelites were acting towards God. When we think we are making a good trade as we abandon or compromise our faith for earthly and temporal gain, we in fact lose twice, because we lose in regard to spiritual blessings as well as earthly. The rich farmer lost both his pleasures in enjoying his crops as well as his soul. Told his soul to relax, sit back, enjoy the ride. After all that he needed. He had bumper crops and he made sure that he took care of them. And he lay there at night congratulating himself. And God said, "You fool, this night your soul would be required of you." He didn't get to enjoy those things. But even worse, he didn't get to enjoy heaven either. We note how Israel suffered as God withheld his blessings from them. We must be careful that the devil does not succeed in fooling us. When he argues that we will gain by departing from God and his word, in fact, he's lying. It's not gain at all. Adam and Eve found that out very quickly, and so have all those that have followed his lead. He takes us into bondage. Never in your wildest dreams think that your life would be better without Christ. Because the Bible puts it very bluntly, to live apart from God is death. To live apart from God is death. You can have all the world behind you and congratulating you, lauding you. But this statement is always true. That not only are blessings forfeited, but redemption is forfeited. We know that God foretold Rebekah that two kinds of nations were within her. And Esau, by his decision, revealed his true colors. In other words, which nation he was. We see that God views his decision very seriously. God opposes Esau and describes him as one he hates. And he's against. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. He despised God's birthright. And in Romans 9, verse 13, we see that God sees this event as manifesting God's just purposes of election and reprobation. We see how sinners willingly trade heaven for hell. Even when heaven is placed in their grasp, they throw it away for their pleasures. Somehow people think God keeps the gospel away from people that are not elect. But that's not the case. They have it. They have close connection with the gospel. They even taste the good things. And yet, they turn around and they trample it underfoot. That's what we're told in Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 17. He was missing the grace of God. He rejected the grace of God. He despised the grace of God. Yes, there are times that we don't listen to the gospel. That's true. But that doesn't mean we despise it. That this is a hardened attitude towards the gospel. Especially those that have been raised with the gospel. Especially those that have been raised in the church. As Hebrews 6 says, it's impossible to bring them back. What exactly are we going to say to these people? That they haven't heard before and trampled underfoot before. It's a dangerous thing to play fast and loose with the gospel. Because there may come a time that we are so hardened that we will never listen to the gospel again. Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, we are told that it is impossible for certain people like Esau to be brought back to repentance. When we subject Christ to public disgrace after we know him and have tasted of him, then we fall into this category of people who are deprived of redemptive blessings forever. How more powerfully can it be put by God than in these unchangeable words, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. These birthrights bring us comforts. And the gospel lays those out in the scriptures. And it is to our profit to give that some time to think about those things. Think about what God is telling us. Think about what God is promising us in the gospel. Think about what God has done in order to bring the gospel to us. Don't be so hasty like Esau was. Don't be so infatuated with the world and the things of the world and fall in love with the world such that we don't give the gospel any attention at all. The gospel is precious. It brings earthly blessings to us. God provides for the things that we need. His providence. He watches over every one of us. Doesn't mean that we don't face tough times. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that we're not in need sometime, as Paul himself testifies to. But never are we left defenseless. Never are we abandoned by God. Never does he take his gaze away from us. Never does he take the other side and leaves us on our own. No, absolutely not. I will never leave you or forsake you. Because we're his children. We have that birthright. We are those that are born in Zion. Those that are engraved on his hands. Those for whom he paid for our sins on the cross. It's when we understand the gospel that we, like Abraham, come to understand how precious it is. And even when God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, the son that he loved, he was willing to do it. Because of the promises that God made. Because what God had revealed to him. I mean, what did he understand of the gospel? That he was willing to sacrifice his own son. What are you willing to sacrifice? Not that it's an exchange with God, but I'm saying, what is it that the devil can get you with to make you let go of the gospel? If you understand the gospel, if you truly understand what God has done for us, then like all of God's people down the ages, we will not let go of it. We will love God with all of our heart. Now I know that you love me, God says, because you've not withheld your only son. Well, how many let go for much less than that? I hope you value the gospel enough and understand it enough that you understand what Abraham did and you understand what the martyrs have done down the ages. There's nothing more important than the gospel. And Paul suffered a lot, but he never gave up the gospel. He never said, what good is the gospel to me? Look at all the suffering that I have. He didn't say, what good is the gospel to me when he didn't have anything to his name. No, he was always content. He was always at that place where he would trade everything that he had for the gospel. All the glories that he had achieved, all the acclaim that he had achieved, all the knowledge that he thought he'd had. He said, I regard it as absolute garbage. People want this, they can have it, he says. In exchange for knowing Christ. In exchange for the gospel. So all that he trusted in, he realized it was absolutely nothing. And so he traded it away. No, we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Our birthright entitles us to the kingdom of God in this life and in the life to come. We have no need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Everything works for good. That's when we embrace the gospel. And to talk about redemptive blessings, I mean, what can we say? That we have life forevermore in God's presence. You know, sometimes you ask people that reject the gospel and reject church and everything, I mean, what is your life about? What do you have to look forward to? I mean, what are you thinking inside your head about life and the meaning and purpose of it? They've got nothing to say. They have absolutely nothing to say. And yet they carry on their merry way. Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. What a philosophy to live by. What absolute nonsense it is. And yet they carry on. How much they must despise God's birthright. How much they must despise God. And in eternity with Him, they couldn't care less. They couldn't care less. But for us, oh no, for us, is beyond our wildest imaginations. The Edomites, the people that came from Esau, despised Jerusalem. But believers were those that rejoiced. They were the ones that were born in Zion, registered in Zion. They were the people of God. They had the privileges of the people of God. We are the firstborn. We are the firstborn. That's the way Hebrews speaks about the church. The firstborn. And we will dwell with Him forever. No more sin. No more suffering. People of God, don't trade that away. Don't let the world lead you astray. Embrace the gospel. Have a passion for it. Cherish it with all of your hearts. Because that's the most important thing that there is in this life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've given us the privilege of hearing the gospel, of being raised in Christian homes, of being brought into contact with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through your people and through the church. And our Father in heaven, we pray that those wonderful truths may not be frittered away. They may not be trampled underfoot. They may not be traded away, but rather we may embrace them with all of our strength and humbly confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that in Him we have all that we need for life and godliness. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for the privilege that you give us in a very tangible way, to enjoy that privilege by being around your table, of being fed from your hands, fed that glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And Lord, what a wonderful foretaste of eternity this is, where we will sit around your table face to face with you. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you give us the desire to be here. And we pray, Lord, that we might truly receive that with thankful hearts. And we pray, our Father, for those that have not reached that point, and for those that are in the throes of indecision. We pray, our Father, that you would guide them by your Spirit and through your Word and through the Christian community, so that they may not despise their birthright, but rather cherish it and rejoice in it. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless our celebration, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 491.